God and see what God has for us this morning. As always, have a lot of scriptures, a lot of things we want to go through, and some of them are actually pretty long passages, but it's really, you know, I like to get the beginning and the end, and so just taking one verse not necessarily is always the best case. Sometimes it's good for elaborating on something, but to be able to show some passages where Jesus talked about faith and the trial of your faith, he did a great job of elaborating on this trial that we may face and that we do on a regular basis. So we're going to look at some of that in Scripture as well. So praise God. Let's get into the trial of your faith. Let's start by opening up in prayer this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for that love that you have for us. Lord, your power is poured out to us in abundance, Lord, and we receive of it this morning, just allowing you to work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, encouraging us in our faith, Lord, as we go through the life that you have given, Lord, that sometimes we go through things, Lord, and you're going to show us and reveal to us how to endure and how to make it through to the other side of that by trusting in you. And Father, we praise you for it, we thank you for it, and exalt you together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now we got buzzing. This is quite a morning for sound effects this morning, but praise God. And that's going through our system somehow. So, well, praise God. First, let me give you a little bit of background. Faith towards God, you guys know, obviously, in his plan of salvation for us through the completed works of Christ. It is the foundation for our Christianity. It's a foundation for our life as a believer. It's belief in what God did through Jesus, believing in his plan. And so every chance that I get, I like to point people back to Jesus and just saying, you know what? He is the solution for everything. And we could say indefinitely that he is the solution for sin. That's what was going to separate us eternally from God, and God sent Jesus to redeem us from that. So he is definitely the solution for sin. We know, though, if we're going through a struggle in a particular area, there's certain things that we're dealing with, we're struggling for, striving and trying to be a better person is not going to get it done. That's not going to get you to that better place in life. I know sometimes we think we can muster up enough willpower and our own strength and our own ability that, man, I'm going to make my life better. And obviously, we can make some improvements, but it's not going to get the job done when it comes to things like sin or demonic temptation or something that is drawing you away from God. Those kind of strengths are spiritual. There's things that is going on, and we're going to need the Savior for that. You know, when we came to the end of ourselves, at some point in our walk, we're living, and hopefully most of us are believers in here, but we came to the end of ourselves. We said, I can't do this. I realized my weakness as a human being to overcome sin and the consequence of it, which is eternal separation from God. And we get to that point and say, I'm on my way to hell, and I can't do anything about it myself. Okay, and we realize that, and we come to that point, and that's where that absolute humility kicks in. I am completely dependent on God and his plan. I have no way to make myself good enough to get into the presence of an absolute holy God. And so it's at that moment then when we turn to Jesus. We receive him. We receive the grace, and we put our faith in him, in the unearned favor that comes only from God, and he then empowers us to victory. When we came to the end of ourselves and we get to that point, we enter in by receiving of that free gift. Now, the part of the free gift we call is grace, right? The unearned, unmerited favor of God is grace. And grace is good. It's awesome. The favor of God is awesome. It not only solidifies our entrance to heaven, so now that we know we're going to go to heaven, but it manifests itself throughout our walk with God. Okay, the unearned favor of God isn't just a one-time thing where God blesses you today, and then, you know, after that you're kind of walking it out on your own. He pours out this favor upon us daily through the form of grace. It is a way that God continually wows us with his goodness. Where a certain experience happens and things are like, wow, that was totally God. It had to have been God. There's no other way for it to happen. And he reveals himself to us in that way. It is through his goodness, keeping our hearts tender towards loving him, that we grow in faith, because we're constantly reminded of his love for us. It was poured out on me and I didn't deserve it. I was a rascal yesterday and God still blessed me. Okay, now that's unearned favor. I didn't deserve it, but he pours it out, and man, is that humbling. It's like, I didn't deserve that. I should be, you know, squashed like a bug, and instead, God has blessed me today. Oh, man, it just turns your heart towards him. That's where he said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I remember a job I had one time where it took me out to Washington, D.C. as part of a national convention or the national conference, and we went out, and I was asked by the leader of the organization, the president and CEO, I got favor with her to be the guy that would pray over the entire thing at the opening ceremony, or actually it was the closing ceremony, when all the thousands of people all gathered in one place, and found out I was a pastor and asked if I would be the guy that would pray over this whole thing. Now that kind of favor wouldn't be, you know, too out of line. I've been asked to pray at a lot of things, but she was diehard Jewish. And she knew that I would pray in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in which I absolutely did. I pretty much shared the gospel in a 30-second prayer. But that's what God had laid, you know, God gave me that favor, opened a door to be able to share with all these people in there. And she knew that I would do that. Me and another pastor in this convention actually had Bible studies at 6:30 in the morning every day of the convention, and people from all over the country were coming to these because we'd announce it in the training meetings that we were in. So she knew what we would do, and that's exactly what I had that opportunity to do that. I call that the favor of God. Another time I'll share an experience, but I was driving across the northern part of Montana. So, you know, Highway 2 cuts across Montana across the top, and I was driving with my wife and my two sons. They were very small at that time. I remember being in car seats, just driving down this narrow little two-lane road, and all of a sudden the oncoming car, I don't know if he fell asleep or he got distracted, but he starts cutting across the line and he got completely into my lane. And I had nowhere to go. There's nothing but a little drop right here. There was no way that I could do anything. And right away out of my mouth and on my wife, pretty much instantaneous, Lord Jesus, you know, do something. And at the last second, the very last second it could have happened, I don't know if the guy woke up or he just, you know, looked up or whatever, but he jerked his wheel back and we missed just by a couple of feet. Okay, so we came that close to a full speed head-on collision that I believe was the grace of God, the favor of God, that just spared us so that we would live long and prosper. We probably, one of us or both of us, may not be here at this moment if that had not happened. That's the favor of God protecting us so that we could live long and prosper. But what happens, and here's where I'm going with this, tell me sometimes when it does happen, but what happens when what we're experiencing doesn't seem so wonderful? Okay, what happens when it doesn't seem like it went the way that we would have wanted it to go? Or, you know, we're going through a trial in life. Things don't go as planned, or maybe even worse, they go in a direction that's downright horrible. I mean, just hard to deal with stuff. How do we handle it when, instead of being given favor to speak publicly at an event like that, we are persecuted and ridiculed in our workplace? Or how do we handle it when the near miss doesn't happen? And the accident happens, and a tragedy takes place instead of what we would have seen as favor. Do we then assume that God has just removed his grace from us for a moment and allowed something bad to happen to us? We know that trials and tribulations will come, though, in this life. We know that it's awful unheard of to hear of someone that never has to deal with anything going through life, because Jesus himself even said plainly, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I love that statement, because in one statement he both tells the problem and the solution. You know, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he says he is the solution. Sometimes when something bad happens, ask yourself, do you continue to walk in faith toward God? Or does your heart harden a little bit towards God because of that? Why did you allow this? You become susceptible or more susceptible to falling away from the faith. As we know that in the last days and in times that are in front of us, that many, the Bible says, will fall away from the faith. There'll be a great falling away, okay, where people are turning away from the faith in Christ. In James chapter 1, we'll start with our first scripture, James 1, 2, and 3. It says this, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that word temptations in the Greek is actually the word parasmos, and it implies the moment of truth at the point of adversity. Okay, so now read that scripture, or think of that with that where the word temptations in. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold or many moments of truth at the point of adversity. There's a moment of truth at the point of adversity. What does that mean? Okay, it's not these adversities that come on you. It's not something that God puts on you to prove you, but it's something that will prove whether your faith remains in God at that moment, or are you looking at everything else. When our sound system doesn't work and we're trying to worship and it stops in the middle of it, are we going to blow up and, you know, rant and rave, or are we going to praise God anyway? You know, we're going to keep going on through that. Where is your faith at that moment? That's a point of adversity. It's a moment of truth at a point of adversity. That's something that we have to understand where we're at in that. In the case of trying your faith that worketh or brings about patience, like this scripture is talking about, we have to think about what patience kind of looks like. Okay, now, if I'm in the line at the grocery store and there's several people ahead of me and the guy that's at the front of the line, I'm kind of in a hurry and I jump in this line, it was the shortest of the ones, only had three people in it, but the guy at the front is paying his bill, $6.23 in pennies, and he's counting them out saying, here's one, here's two, let's see, yeah, here's three, and he's going to count out the whole $6 in that manner. Right then is your moment of adversity. You have a moment of truth. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to smile? Which is what I think in a godly fashion, we would look ahead, see what's going on, just crack a smile. What are you going to do? It was the shortest line. You took it. You know, you got two people behind you now. Let's just smile about it. We're going to go through. We're going to maintain our integrity. Okay, we're going to go through it with that. Or do we start tapping our foot? Do we start ranting and raving to the people in line next to us? I can't believe this guy. I'm in a hurry. Doesn't he know that? And we start thinking about all my needs, and doesn't everybody, the world revolve around me? You know, you should know that by now. I've been telling everybody my whole life, the world revolves around me. You should know that. Okay? Why doesn't people get this? They just don't get it through their head. Okay? When we start doing it like that, what we have done is proven, at that moment of proving, that moment of truth, we have proven that that adversity was greater than we could endure in a godly manner. Okay? Now we have an opportunity at that point to deal with it in a godly manner. We smile, we talk about the weather with the person next to us to help them so they don't get frustrated. We reach out to the people around us, we start being a Christian. We can handle it in a godly manner, or we can allow that little adversity, that's a pretty small thing, but we can allow that adversity to stir us to the point where we prove that we're not walking in faith, we're not walking in godliness, we're not walking in God's ways. What you have done is effectively taken your faith and your focus off of your loving Savior and His ways, and you put it on the circumstances that are directly in front of you. You start looking at the world around you instead of looking at your Savior. Now James says to count it all joy when you're given an opportunity to prove your faith. Count it all joy when you have an opportunity to prove your faith. We don't rejoice at the trial, but we rejoice in the fact that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that's scripture, and that He has given us the faith to endure every moment of truth. He has empowered you through His Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done at that moment. Okay, people that say, you just don't know my life, I got bigger things going on than God can handle. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Everything that we encounter, God has empowered us and given us what we need to be able to endure and handle that in a godly fashion. If you don't believe that, stick with us. We're about to hear some more on it. James knew that the testing of your faith was a powerful indicator, and probably a key indicator, of your willingness to stand with Jesus no matter what. You're going to stand in godliness. My faith is in Him. I trust in Him. I believe in Him and His ways. He has revealed them to us through His scriptures. And I am a Christian. I'm following after Christ. And therefore, I'm going to endure these things in the way that Jesus has instructed, or the way that He leads. James knew full well what Jesus was all about. He was the brother of Christ, lived with him, got to see him growing up, living out a perfect life even as a young man. Never backtalked, never sassed his mom, dad, didn't do all the stuff that young people sometimes do, didn't tell little fibs, didn't manipulate his brother, didn't do all these things. He didn't do that. So he got to see this, and he knew that Jesus had something figured out. There was something special. He knew that, obviously. But then he also heard Jesus say something about a parable of the sower and the seed. Okay, and he got to hear this stuff firsthand from who he now knows at this point is the Christ. And that's why he's saying things like that. Okay, Jesus gave a great elaboration on the trials of our faith that we would have to endure when he gave us Luke chapter 8. And we'll read verses 5 through 15. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled or trodden down, and the fowls or the birds of the air devoured it. And verse 6, some fell among a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and they choked it. And other, though, fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "Hear, he that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be, or what does this mean?" And he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others," I'm speaking in parables, "that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." That's a whole sermon in itself why he said that. Verse 11, though, says, "Now the parable of the seed is this." Let me explain it to you. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil, and he takes away that word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They that are on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but these have no root, so which for a while believe, but in time of temptation, in time of moments of truth, of trial, of adversity, they fall away. Verse 14, it says, "And they that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit unto perfection." But verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which, when an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience." So there's that word that James used. Remember how he said that? He used the patience word when he said, "The trial of your faith worketh patience." Okay, and here's Jesus using that same thing that says, having heard the word, they keep it and they bring forth fruit with patience. The same exact word as there is used in the Greek. It literally means a cheerful or hopeful endurance with consistency. Okay, and that's the key to the whole thing of patience. It's a cheerful or hopeful endurance with consistency. So consistency is involved in patience. That's why he says, they which, having heard the word, keep it, consistently keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, a hopeful endurance, consistently, constantly, doing that, responding in a similar manner. Patience means that you're enduring all the circumstances without being moved to one side or to the other. Okay, if you think about it, I don't know if this is the best example, but something I thought of, that if you think about a guy that's fighting in a war, and he sees a friend that is wounded off in the distance, he is compelled to go to his friend and to help him no matter what the cost. And he says, "I must go to him." And he picks up and he runs. And the bullets are flying all around him. The bombs are going off. But he is focused and fixed on that goal. He is getting to his friend. That is kind of patiently going that way. It means it doesn't matter what happens. I am consistently and constantly going that direction towards that goal. That's part of being patient. That's part of patience. It means that we're going to endure no matter what it is that's going on around us. Okay? That's being constant in your hope, determining to reach your goal. Now, as we as believers with patience bring forth fruit, we as patients endure trials, knowing that our faith, the trial of our faith, is bringing about this patience. That is a determined heading towards that goal of walking out our walk with God. Trusting God is that goal for the believer. That's what faith is. It means I rely on Him not on my own strength, my own abilities. 100% I rely on God and His plan through Jesus Christ. My faith in Him is what has saved me. My faith in Him is how I now walk it out and live it out. Trusting in God is our goal that we patiently endure. We head for that no matter what comes our way. No matter what the persecution, no matter if the sound system quits in male worship, no matter what comes up, we get a flat tire, we go through life, things happen. No matter what, my heart, my mind is fixed on that goal of trusting God no matter what. That's the goal. That's what we're pointing at. The point of truth for your faith comes repeatedly throughout your Christian walk. Even King David cried out to God in Psalms 26, 1 through 3. He said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide to one side or to the other." I shall not slide. Verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." He knew what was ahead of him. He knew what lied out in front of him, and that was his goal. I'm going to walk in my integrity. I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord. I'm leading and following the lead of your truth and loving kindness that is before my eyes. That's what he was focused on. The Apostle Paul exhorted us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the first part of that verse says, "Examine yourselves, brothers, sisters, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." A little bit of testing. How do you handle it when trials come up? Where do you turn? Do you turn to the world, or do we turn to the ways of God? What is going to get you through that? I read a story not too long ago about American Airlines and their pilot training program, the way they train their pilots for becoming better pilots and the best pilot they can be. Obviously, it's has a lot of risk and a lot of responsibility in a job like that. And so they would train them with a flight simulator. Okay, a little machine that they get in, it looks just like a cockpit, and they're sitting in there, and it's got, you know, the pictures of the clouds, and they're flying through it. Well, what they would do is give them different scenarios, and they would start with maybe a more simpler, easier to handle scenario, something like they're just coming in for a landing, and a big gust of wind blows and blows them off course a little bit and allows them to steer it back and get it back on track. Well, then it goes all the way up to more complicated problems or adversities, things that could come up. One of them might be getting struck by lightning, and poof, all their electronic instrumentation goes haywire. They now have to fly, you know, freestyle. They're just flying with their hands and their eyes. It might go all the way up to something as serious as having to crash land a plane in an ocean and how to go about doing that. And they're doing this in a flight simulator, so it's not live stuff, but they're actually training them and teaching them by, once they master a particular circumstance or something that is happening, once they get through that point or that scenario or that test, then they're given a more difficult one. And so they steadily grow in their ability to handle that kind of pressure and that kind of a stress. Well, it's true that God will not tempt us or put bad things on us in an effort to try to test us or to tempt us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil." Okay, the God that is keeping you from evil is not going to put evil on you to try to keep you from evil. It doesn't make sense. So He is truly going to establish you, keep you strong in the faith, and keep you from evil. James 1:12 through 17 says, "Blessed is a man," this is the same James that said, "Trial of your faith, work of patience." He said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation," or those points of adversity, a point of truth at a moment of adversity. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." He's enticed, and when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Get this. Don't err. Let's get this, he says. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He's not going to be one way one day and another way the next. He's not going to put evil on you one day and then say, "No, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I'm not going to do it again." God doesn't do that. He stays the same. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't do things one way one day and the next day he's doing something different. God does not tempt us by putting evil on us or putting calamities on us, but yet every single day He is going to give you an opportunity to exercise your faith and do the right thing. Like standing in a line at a grocery store with the guy paying slow, that's a moment of opportunity for you to test your faith. Where am I going to do? What am I going to do in this situation? How am I going to handle that? Okay, given the choice, will you walk by faith or are you going to try to figure it out on your own? Okay? Every day we get these choices. To walk by faith means that we're going to be taking steps into the unknown. It means we don't always have things figured out. It means we have to trust in the Lord no matter what. And I don't know what the answer is going to be or what solution is, but God does. I'm just going to trust Him and continually go forward. Okay? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay, that's your faith, is evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is a result of believing God. That means that the way out, the way over, the way around, or the way through a temptation or trial in your life is not a matter of mustering up your own self-will or your own willpower, but it is to trust in your Heavenly Father and His plan to remove or provide a way out. But you have to be listening and looking by faith for the unseen way out. Okay, because a situation comes up, we start looking for things I can see and handle, put my hands on. How's this going to come to pass? I can make this. If I just know a little bit more, God, I can make this happen. Okay, faith is trusting in the unseen answer. It is, I don't know the answer yet, but my trust is in You. My focus is on You. So rather than focusing on how can I fix this solution, how can I fix this problem, how can I make up something that will make this better, we start looking at the unseen way. God, You know the unseen way, so my faith goes toward You. So a lot of people are, as we kind of close this up, I want to show you, some people are still making excuses for why, situations, temptations, things come up. And like I said earlier, people think the world revolves around them, or they start focusing on the circumstance right in front of them. They don't look at God anymore. There's a lot of things that people do that kind of stray and gives them maybe a blaming of others or something that allows them to allow their faith. I'm not saying this very clearly, but we allow things to shake our faith, okay? And we make an excuse for why we didn't walk in faith. Well, you don't know what I had to do that day, Pastor. That's why I tapped my foot and ranted and raved and yelled at that lady in front of the line, okay? You don't, and so we kind of say, you know, there's more to it than what we say. Okay, well, there was a guy that got to the edge of a pool. He got right up to the edge of his miracle healing that he needed. And that's where his faith took him, and that's where it stopped. I want to read this passage to you out of John chapter 5 as we kind of wrap this up. He says, "There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of people that were blind and of hurt or halt and withered, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled or stirred the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case or that state, he says unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another man steps down before me. And Jesus says unto him, Rise up and take thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." So here's a guy that has the right idea, right? He knew that after 38 years, if he's going to be healed, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take something above and beyond natural. He'd probably talk to everybody he knew, and they gave him every homeopathic remedy in the book. And none of that had done it. None of that had healed him. So he knew at this point that it was going to take something special, something supernatural, something miraculous. He was at the water's edge. He got all the way to that point knowing that there's a miracle here, but that's as far as his faith took him. Now what he really came for was only a few feet away. That's all he needed to do was to get into that water. But his focus had turned from the miraculous to the other people. You see how he began to blame. Every man, they jump in before him. Okay, what he found out is what many others are finding out even today. And I know this will be hard to hear, but people will let you down. Okay, it's a fact. I've been around people long enough to know. They're selfish. They're going to perceive their own needs above yours. They're going to perceive themselves as better or see that their need is something that is greater to be met than yours. And that's what was happening at this pool. That guy, he was in tough shape, 38 years. And yet people who probably broke their hand the day before were there and they're jumping in the pool ahead of him thinking, well, my need is much worse than that. I need my hand to work, you know, or whatever. They came up with their own answer and they're jumping in ahead of him. So he found out that those other people would let you down. The end result for this man, though, ended up being the same as it is for every hope, every desire, every need, every miracle that you or I may have or that we need to walk through. It was Jesus that brought his answer. It was Jesus that brought that miraculous thing that he needed. It was Jesus that made it come to pass. We need to, as believers in Christ, like Ephesians talks about the whole armor of God, we need to take up our shield of faith, okay, wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that he throws at us. So when the visible trials come, the things like a flat tire on your way to work or a long line at the gas pumps or things like that that are pretty visible trials, you can see what's going on. Or maybe it's an unseen one, more like depression or anxiety or fear or loved ones going the wrong direction. Things that are going on that maybe we don't quite understand that are a lot longer than a one-day event, a lot longer than that 10 minutes you got to wait at the gas station. These are things that are pretty deep in there. They take a little bit longer. At that moment, and even when those things are going on, we can still crack a smile. We can still shake our head knowing things are going to be all right. Because we can say to ourselves, my God is still for me. He has not left me. And I'm going to look for that way through this that he has promised to provide for me. I am going to look to my Heavenly Father for the answer that he says he will give unto me. Our last scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, there is no temptation. There is no point of adversity, no point of truth at that time of adversity that has come upon you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that adversity, that temptation, also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. And you could say, in a manner that lines up with him and his word. He will provide the opportunity for you to walk through that adversity in a way that brings glory to him and his name. That's how he can say, like in Romans, that all things work together for good. Okay, because he has given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He has given you every possible detail that you need to be able to overcome or make it through, up, over, through, on top of, underneath, whatever, to get to the other side of that trial, temptation, or adversity. God has always gives you everything that you need for every situation. There's nothing that goes through your life. There's nothing that you endure or that comes your way that he is not well aware of. He is constantly with you during the trials of your life. So see those adversities that Jesus said would come. See those as an opportunity to exercise your faith toward God. Not faith that the circumstance is going to get better, not faith that, you know, this is going to go away, but faith in God at that moment. That is what gets you through an adversity. You can believe and have hope, and we definitely have hope, that things will change or things will be better or different, but that will come when we continually put and exercise our faith toward God, that he loves you, he has your best interests in mind, he is providing and taking care of you, and he is opening the right doors for you. See the adversities that come as an opportunity to exercise your faith and use those moments of decision to turn your heart towards God in faith and in trust. Be looking for that unmerited grace, that favor of God. because it's available. He is pouring that out. And sometimes we go through things and, you know, people ask me sometimes, well, if God is in control of everything, then why do bad things happen? And I know it's hard to hear, but sometimes God is not in control of everything. Okay, I know it's blasphemy to some people. But God will not put evil on you. His scripture says that. God says he will keep you from evil. The disciples prayed a prayer right after Jesus teaching them how to pray. Lord, deliver us from evil. Okay? And he says, whatsoever you pray, believing in my name, you shall receive. God is not putting that stuff on you to try to make your life miserable, to try to, you know, do something in your life that way. He doesn't do that. He will show you and reveal to you an opportunity that you have to trust in him, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding. We get those opportunities daily. And if we live our life looking for those opportunities, we can see that unmerited favor of God, that, you know, God just provided a way out over here. God just opened the door for this. God just closed the door. Praise God. And we trust him that he is in control at that moment, because that's what we're asking for. Father, we praise you this morning. We're giving you all the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful and that it changes our life, Lord. And we thank you that we can stand on what it says, Lord. And we know, even part of that, saying that tribulations and trials will come in and through our life, Lord. But through those times, we choose right here, right now, to put our faith and our trust in our Savior. The one that saved us in the beginning, you're the same one that'll get me through this trial or adversity. That same Savior that delivered me from the power of sin is delivering me daily from the power of it today. And Father, we trust in you. We rely on you. We put our hope and our heart and our faith all in you, believing and trusting that you will provide and take care of us. Lord, we thank you for that love you have for us, Lord, as we pour our hearts out in love towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Keep your hearts and minds lifted high, looking for the opportunity and the blessing of God, because it's available. He wants to bless you. And some of the things that we go through are things that we're not necessarily, I've been studying a lot about God's will and God's will. Human's will and God's will, and how that God will not override because of his love. He's a gentleman in that manner. There's bad things that happen, but it's not because it was God's plan. It was something that the enemy of our souls also has a plan, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy anything of God. Okay? And so part of that is in play in our world that we live in. That's why Jesus knew in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's why he said that. He wants us to know that. It's still victory in Jesus. It's still all in him. He gives us what we need. So praise God. I can keep going. I love the Lord and hope you guys are learning and growing in faith. We continue to press into him every day and encourage you to press into God and his word and just let him speak to you through that. Look for it in the scriptures because it's in there. It's not just reading. We don't read the so we can say we read our Bible that day. You're reading to hear from God when you read and listening. You know, what is God speaking to me today? And then open your Bible and listen to where he asks you to read and read that. And you read until you hear from God. And he will sometimes in the first verse you read. Other times you'll read two or three chapters. And finally it's like, whoa, that's for me. Okay? And God is speaking to you. So but listen to him. He's a good and awesome God. And he cares for you enough that he wants to speak to you every day. So. Praise God. I can keep going. Love you guys. Look forward to seeing you again next week or Wednesday if you can come out. Getting in more and more good stuff in that book of Acts. So encourage you to come out.